Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, we're in Genesis chapter 1. We, with God's grace, will finish chapter 1 today. So you can turn in your Bible to page 1 or 2. That's how far we've gotten. We'll be at verse 26. But to get there, as you're turning, I just want to pick up a little bit on day 6 of creation. That started out in verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We looked at this according to its kind, okay? That different animals God created there on day 6, the land animals, the nefeshkaya, those with a living being, right, that walked on the land. He made all this variety of animals. He saw it, he said it, he did it, and it was good, right? And this is day 6 of creation. We had fun this last week or somewhere in the last couple weeks as we were visiting the kids in Missouri. We went to Springfield at the Dickerson Zoo, and it's fun to go with a 3-year-old. They have such a good time with all the animals, and I'm so proud of my little grandson because he just loves maps. He got this from Grandpa. It's like, give me the map, give me the map. And he walked around the whole thing, and he goes, "Where's the tigers? Where's the, you know, all these things?" And we saw so many kinds. One of the things I learned as we were feeding the giraffes there, do you know there's only one kind of giraffe in the world? You know, you got all these different varieties of cattle or dogs or cats, but there's only one kind of giraffe. We got to feed that. We got to see dinosaurs, like I was talking about last week. When God created those land creatures, he created the dinosaurs. We saw literally crocodiles, which are living dinosaurs, you know, terrifying lizards, if you will, is the word dinosaur. We saw tortoises, ancient tortoises, the same as the fossil record shows. And in fact, it was interesting. We were going by this one exhibit, and there was this peccary, okay? This is an animal that is like a wild hog, okay? It's from the jungles or the savannas of South America. But what's so interesting is I'm going by and I'm looking at this display, and praise God for the Dickerson Zoo. You don't get all these plaques with, in the such and such an era, so many millions of years ago and all, because so many people back there are God-fearing creationist Christians. You don't have to get exposed to all that. But they did show the story of the peccary, that it was discovered by paleontologists as they are digging around in the sediments. They found this fossil of this ancient pig. And this was in the 1930s, and so they added it to the classification of extinct animals from the fossil record. But the natives that lived there, the indigenous people, said, no, we've seen those things. We've ate them, you know. But of course, they're just simple, you know, Indians, indigenous people, not that bright. So they were poo-pooed, they were made fun of, until 1971, when they actually found living peccaries, right? Living fossils. And it's just so fun to see, as evolutionists, right, atheists, Darwinists, they try to keep putting forward this message that doesn't match God's word. And yet, every time it's put to the test, God's word just comes out shining. And the evolutionist has to walk away and go, "Well, try again." But it's not going to work. So we saw all these kinds of animals, right? And then we get to what I heard one commentator, or actually one pastor I was listening to, he titled this section of the scriptures from Genesis 27 on down to the, or 26 onto the balance of the chapter, "The Crown of Creation." God created man. Let's pick up Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The creation of mankind. You and I. And God just declares this in chapter 1. In many of your Bibles, page 1. This is right out of the chute. This is the creation of mankind. I love this. God said, let us, and look at the plural pronouns here. Let God make us, or let us make man in our image according to our likeness, right? And so we already talked about this in chapter 1, verse 1, as God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is on display. Here we see it again before we even get out of the chapter. God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're having a conversation amongst themselves that's being recorded here, and it tells us that they sat around and they said, okay, we're going to do something special now. As if putting the sun and the moon, and don't you love it? It says that he made the stars also. I love that. In verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And you think about stars, how magnificent they are. Just wow, there's stars out there that just blow our mind, right? And the billions and hundreds of billions of stars and light years and galaxies and everything else. And for God, it's just like, oh yeah, I made those too. For him, it was just almost a side note on day 4 of creation. And now we come to the epitome. Right? The grand finale, the magnum opus of God's creative work, mankind. And as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking about this final act of creation, let us make man. That word man is actually the word Adam. That's where we get the name for Adam. It means man, okay? Let us make Adam. Let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, these words image and likeness, okay, they don't indicate that man is the same as God, because man is not God. Never was, never will be. Okay, we are a created being. God is not created. He's eternally existent. And so many things that apply to God don't apply to us. When Jesus was visiting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, as he gets to the point where he's revealing himself and his deity, his divinity, his glory to this woman, he says, the time has come and now is where you must worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit. God doesn't have a body. God, as we speak of it here, is a spirit being. But God says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, we know that we see God speaking quite often in the Bible about smiling upon us, blessing us, or his mighty right arm, or all these different things that are qualities of our human body, our human attributes. And God does that to help us understand him. Not that he has a body, but that he created a body for us, and through that we can relate to him. It's a big old $5 word called anthropomorphism. Okay, or just taking human attributes and applying them to God to help us understand bits and pieces about God. Okay, but he does want to make us in his image. Now, that doesn't mean exactly like him, not of his nature, not of his substance, but in some way that we are different from everything else that he's created. We're different than rocks or plants or animals and every creeping thing on the earth or swimming in the sea or flying in the air. We're different from everything that he has created yet. And so that image, it's like a representation, like you take a ring and you press it into clay and you get this image in the clay, okay? And it's a reflection of, but it's not the actual substance of that thing. And what we're getting here is not a physical representation of God, but God is spirit. And we get these spiritual attributes of God. And it's kind of interesting as we start, because we just read as we opened up on day 6 that he made all these animals after their kind. Their kind. Remember? That's the word mean. And they all are similar, that they can have relations with one another. And then we get to this, and man has been made after God's kind, in his image, in his likeness, that we can have intimate relationship with him, unlike anything else in creation. It's really very cool, okay? And so we get these plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaking of the Trinity, okay? And it says in our image, okay? So in our understanding of man, we must begin with an understanding of God. And that's what God has done already, right? In the beginning, God, eternally existent, infinite, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-good. This is God, and then he's created us according to that framework, okay? And we're different from every other created being because we have been created in his image, okay, according to his likeness. This means a couple things, okay? Man is different from all the other creatures. There's an unbridgeable, can't be bridged, an unbridgeable gap between man and animal life. We're not like every other animal, no matter what the New Age gurus want to try to convince you. Okay, we're far different from them on so many levels. We are biologically similar to certain animals, but we are distinct in that we are moral beings, we are intellectual beings, and we have spiritual capabilities. Okay, we possess God's communicable attributes, those attributes that give us relationship with him in spirit and in truth. We possess eternal life. God is eternal. Man is eternal. Okay? We have personhood. God, Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit, and man have our personal identity. We are capable of love. We are capable of wisdom. We are capable of truth and justice. And we are created holy, to be holy, separate, set apart, unlike any of God's creation. Okay? It also means there's an unbridgeable gap between human life and angelic life. Okay? Nowhere, not anywhere in the Bible do you see that angels and man share a common kind. We are not of that kind, okay? They can't have the same kind of relationship with God that we have. Even though they exist in the presence of God and see God and know God in a spiritual level that we barely can scratch the surface of, yet we are capable of entering into a love relationship with God, the pinnacle of all God's creation, of all God's attributes. God ultimately is love. And we have created in that kind of relationship, different than all the other kinds of day 6. And this is the punchline, if you will. This is the part I love the best. This means that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was totally possible and programmed in from the beginning, okay? Because he is deity, but he also is humanity. And this is possible because only man of all God's creation is compatible with God. And so God could take on the form of human flesh, come and live a sinless life, and then accept the penalty as a kinsman redeemer, okay, our Goel, that daysman who stands between God and man and goes to the cross and receives all the penalty for all our sin and debt that fell upon the second Adam. That fell upon God incarnate, Jesus Christ. This was all put into play there on day six. Cool, huh? Right? I just love as you see all these different things. And it also means that human life then has intrinsic value. Just because you're human, you have a value that is different from anything in the known universe. However you would estimate worth or value, we are intrinsically in value. And we experience God in that way because human life was made in the image of God. It's interesting. We're going to get into Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, okay? After Noah comes off the ark, after the world is flooded, and then God begins again, God institutes human government, and he also institutes capital punishment. And he holds man accountable for this. He says in Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed, for, and here's the reason, in the image of God, he made man. Anytime we do anything that harms another human being, we are harming, we are marring, we are causing pain against one of God's image bearers. Okay? And this is a significant thing for us as humans. In our image, as God declares us and designs us, there are at least three aspects that we are made. For starters, this does imply that we are made for relationship. Okay? That's one of the fundamental pieces. In our image, in our likeness, he made them. We are made with a capacity for relationship, both with God and with one another. We're a community being. We're a social being. God, we're not meant to be alone. We're going to see in chapter 2, the first thing that God says isn't good is that it's not good for man to be alone. We were created to have relationship, okay? And it means that humans possess personality, okay? Just as God has personhood, the Godhood, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, we also have a personality. And we have knowledge, we have feelings, we have a will. Just as the Father, just as the Son, just as the Holy Spirit has knowledge, feelings, and will. Also, as humans, we possess morality. We possess an ability to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. We're separate and set apart. We have a conscience, okay? René Descartes, this French philosopher, he came up with the philosophy, he says, cogito ergo sum, or you probably have heard it, I think, therefore I am, okay? Humans, amongst all of God's creation, we take the time to ponder ourselves, God, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those were some of the questions we opened up with in our first day in the book of Genesis. These great human questions. And here God answers that right here. You know, I know who I am. I know where I come from. I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going because God has shown us. Amen? This is very encouraging. And also, being made in the image of God means that we possess spirituality. Okay, we possess personality, we possess morality, and we possess spiritual reality, which enables us to have communion with God. Okay, in John chapter 17, Jesus praying in the upper room, the night that he instituted communion and right before he went to the cross, he's praying, and in John 17:18, talking to the Father, Jesus the Son says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them," speaking of Christians, "into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself," I make myself holy or separate, "that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He goes on to say, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is actually you. Jesus is talking about and praying for right here. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Sweet, right? We have personality, morality, and spirituality. We have oneness. We have communion. We have relationship with the Creator, eternal, infinite God. Absolutely mind-boggling, okay? And again, it doesn't mean that we have, or that God has a physical human body, because he didn't, okay? He designed man so man's physical body could do the things that God does as well, so that we can see, hear, smell, touch, speak, think, make plans, so on and so forth. It goes on in there to say, "Let them have dominion," okay, "over the earth." Before God ever created man, he decreed that man would have dominion or rule or authority over the earth. Man, therefore, is preeminent. He's chief. He's the pinnacle of the created order and has an ability to affect his environment, not by accident, but on purpose. It's God's plan that man would have dominion, exercise authority over the earth, okay? And in this sense, it's actually sin if man doesn't use his dominion responsibly, okay? Because that's what we were created to do. If we start to function outside of our created role, against the role that God designed for us, then we are in sin. We're in error. We're missing the mark on all of that. So, and one of the things in here I think that's really interesting is that we were created for dominion over the earth, over the creeping things and the flying things and the swimming things, but we were not committed to have dominion over other men created in God's image. That's not in this, right? In the dominion mandate, okay, this is kind of a fancy word. It's also known as the Adamic covenant, okay? It's a covenant that God made with Adam, okay? It's kind of like a contract. This is what I will do, and this is what your opportunities and responsibilities will be within this relationship that I have mandated, that I've established, that I've set in order. The dominion mandate, God commanded man to have dominion over the rest of creation, and it was exhaustive, okay? It was over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, every creeping thing, but it did not extend to dominion over other men, okay? And it's extremely important in deciding all manner of bioethical questions. You may say, "I don't know what you just said there." Well, you'll understand in the news today. It's precisely because humans are not like animals, but because they're made in the image of God, we are never to be treated as objects. This is the key reason why activities such as slavery, abortion, human embryonic stem cell research, artificial human cloning, and a list of other things are all evil. They go against the Adamic covenant, against the dominion mandate, that we would rule over creation, but not over one another. Okay? The fall didn't remove the dominion mandate, right? When man fell, the dominion mandate still stood, okay? And we still have the responsibilities and the opportunities that go with it. But now the whole creation is cursed, which just simply means our mandate to dominate is more difficult, okay? It comes with thorns and sweat and pain, okay? But nevertheless, it's still how we were created, why we were created, what our purpose here is on earth, okay? And we are tasked with exercising that responsibility. It should go without saying, but that word for dominion is used throughout the scripture beneficially. Okay, it talks about a benevolent or a kind, a good shepherd, a good father, a good ruler. That is, we exercise rule and authority over God's good creation that we made in the image of a good God, need to be good in our dominion over this, okay? And there's people out there that have this crazy idea somehow that this means that we can just go out and rape, pillage, and plunder, burn down forests, and kill animals wantonly, and those kinds of things. And they simply don't understand God, and they don't understand man created in God's image to exercise God's goodness to the world, okay? So while we are given that mandate, the proper application, the biblical application, allows balanced outlook on environmental issues, okay? Humans, from conception to natural death, really are more important than animals and plants. I remember in the day, haven't seen too many of these lately, you can go and see a bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, "Save the whales." And on the other side of the car, it says, "Pro-abortion." It's like you can save a whale and kill a baby. How does that work, right? It's very, very confusing. We do have the right to use animals and plants and minerals to our benefit. Cultural anthropologist, okay, somebody who studies man, that's what anthropology is, the study of man, and their cultures. His name is Francis Schaeffer. Fantastic Christian author. Wrote this tome called How Then Should We Live? Okay, and it has to do with Christian ethics. What should we do as Christians? And he wrote that likewise, only the Christian has the proper perspective on a tree. He respects it as a tree created by God. He therefore does not condone chopping it down just for the sake of wantonly chopping it down. However, he's also free from the pagan, quote, sacred grove taboos about nature, so he's quite relaxed about chopping it down to fulfill his need to build a house. At the same time, his Christian duty toward the needs of future generations means he will plant another tree to take its place. This is the proper exercise of the dominion mandate. It leads to a proper view of the created world and man's place in it, and it also led to the flowering of the modern scientific movement. It began in medieval Europe. It was an outgrowth of a Christian worldview that says God is knowable. God has given us a responsibility and an opportunity to know him. Therefore, let's investigate. And they began looking at God's creation and understanding God's creation, and it led to science and the sciences as we know it. And any informed historian of science, somebody who studied science, the history of it, will know that it is under the Christian worldview that it flourished. While you look at the worldviews of atheism, the ancient Greeks, China, and Arabia, in all those cultures, science was still born. It never got off the ground because they didn't hold that benevolent view toward God's creation and his Adamic covenant, his dominion mandate that man should exercise good authority over creation. Okay? Yeah, it's all stuff that you probably know. It's not news to you or anything. But these are things that we see right here as we come into this part of the scripture. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, we're going to get into male and female a lot more next week as we get deeper into chapter 2 and God's creation of Adam and Eve. So I'm not going to go too deep into all that, okay? But I will touch on it a little bit, okay? Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay? So going on with creation, as he's established man in his image. Male and female, he created them. So again, it's not the physical attributes of us, whether we're male or female, that make us in the image or likeness of God, but it's that we have personality, morality, and spirituality, that we have communion, that we have a relationship with God. And it's interesting to note, and I think just so worthy, here in the very first chapter, we see women put right next to men on the pedestal. Okay? Equal in value, equal in creation, and yet distinct in different things that we're able to do. One of the first things he says there is that we are to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This is part of the dominion mandate, okay? Now, in this, one of the things that we want to kind of make sure we get and that we see is that it plainly says right here that God created man fully formed, okay? He didn't just get a couple gametes and throw them out there into a soup and see what would happen, okay? Going back to your high school biology days, Adam was a full man and Eve was a full Eve. And if you want to ask the question, did Adam have a belly button? Because we know the belly button has something to do with the umbilical cord. And if Adam wasn't birthed in the typical fashion, would he have had a belly button? The answer is, I don't know. We don't know. Those are silly questions. Go ahead and ask them. When you get to heaven, see if you can kind of sneak a peek at Adam's belly button. Or see if, right? We do know this, and this is what I think is very interesting and very unique, we'll get into next week, is God was created in the image, or Adam was created in the image of God. All other men since that day have been created through Adam and Eve, and the mandate to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And it's interesting as we look at this, right? They were made fully grown, okay? I don't know what age, if that would be 15 or 35 or 55, but fully formed and capable of doing everything that needed to be done. And it refutes the idea of that slow, progressive evolution that could produce some kind of complex mechanism like the human body over millions and millions of years. It's an idea that biologists and others in physics and engineering would call the irreducibility complex, okay? Irreducibility or irreducible complexity, which is to say, when you have something that works together and it's got more than one part, like how many parts does a rock have? Just one part. But if you have anything that's got more parts, like a mouse trap, right? A mouse trap has a board and it has a lever, it has a spring, and if you take any one of those pieces away, you don't have a mouse trap anymore. You have to have all the parts all at the same time in the same place for it to work. And if you only take away one of those parts, it doesn't work anymore. That's irreducible complexity, right? And you look at there was a gentleman who studied different characteristics like the human eye, D.S. Ulam, a doctor, and he came up with this idea that there was at least 40 different stages if the eyeball evolved to form an eye. And he tried to figure out the possibility of all those stages coming to pass. But the reality is the irreducibility complex says you've got to have every single one of those 40 pieces working for any of them to make any sense whatsoever. Charles Darwin, in his day, as he put forward the theory of evolution, right, and survival of the fittest and all of these mutations that become different species, he had no idea in those days what molecules were or atoms or anything like that. Scientists in his day thought that the cell was the smallest unit of life, that it was just some kind of piece of protoplasm, and that as you took all these different cells, you could get beings out of them. He had no idea the complexity of the, quote, simple cell. And now we have studied cells and realize they are so massively complex. We know a lot, at least in the news, we hear a lot about DNA and RNA and ribonucleic acids and, you know, the RNA and the all these different things. There's a one-celled living creature known as a bacteria. And bacteria is only one cell. They have what they call supramolecular structures. So that while they are just one cell, there's molecules that will put together different parts in this bacteria. One of them is interesting is the bacterial flagella. Anybody ever study bacterial flagella? Okay, so a flagella, that just means kind of a this fibrous thing, okay? But in bacteria, they've been able to take this little bacteria, it's got this flagella, but this little filament has a hook on the end of it. It goes into the body of the bacteria. Remember, it's all one cell. These are all just different types of molecules, over 20 different amino acid structures, and this bacterial flagella is made up of a filament, a hook, a rod, a rotor, a stator. It's a mini outboard motor, and it can spin with the little hook and propel the bacteria through whatever environment it finds itself in. And if the bacteria finds itself in a negative environment, maybe something toxic or pollution or something like that, it'll turn around and go away from it. It'll go towards what it wants to do, all in one cell. And this little motorboat, this little flagella, spins at the rate of 100,000 revolutions per minute. And it can stop instantly and spin the other way. And all of these pieces are meaningless if you don't have all of them all in one place all at the same time. What is the point of putting a hook if you don't have a filament? What is the point of putting a rotor if you don't have a stator? What is the point of putting all these different parts of this engine together if you don't have them all instantly at one time, even in something so simple as a one-celled organism? Darwin could have never expected that. And it's just something that shows you how amazing things are. Darwin actually wrote, okay, he said, quote, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." And it's broke. And Darwin would be one of the biggest champions of creation that we know today. If he was out there being an influencer on some podcast, he'd say, look, what we know now points to God. He wrote it down in his book. And yet those people who are now Darwinists, so many iterations or generations later, completely ignore some of his basic tenets. If you can find something that is not instantly evolvable, then my theory just falls to pieces, okay? So God creates man, male and female. He created them, okay? And what's so sad, in our day, we see so much issue with this. And people saying there's no real difference between men and women. Hello? Okay, this is science 101, okay? It's super basic, and I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but there are so many people with what psychologists used to call gender dysphoria. This means they're confused. They can't figure out if they're a boy or if they're a girl, okay? And it's really very sad. The differences between man and woman were God designed. God intended. God put them together. They were not accidents. They were good, and they were meaningful. And men are not women, and women are not men. Maybe I'm going to get taken off YouTube for saying that. But duh, okay? In the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve. It doesn't work that way. It never has. It never will. Okay? And it's just crazy what the world is saying, but they're confused. And it's vain to wonder if women are superior to men or men to superior to women, right? It's a waste of your time to try to riddle that one out. Okay? It's absolutely super obvious that man is absolutely superior at being a man. And women are absolutely superior at being a woman. Okay? That one is really easy. But when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you end up with something inferior. Something not according to God's created order. Okay? It doesn't work. It's broke. Okay? And it says God blessed them. Right? The first thing God did was to bless them, to smile upon them, to give him favor. And it's a good thing that God did bless us, because life as a human being would be unbearable without God's blessing, without an intimate relationship with God. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. We're going to touch on this a little bit next week. It'll be reiterated again in chapter 2. But it's notable to say that God, from the beginning, before he actually did the creating, planned on man working. He gave man a job to do. We are created with a purpose. We aren't just floating around trying to figure out what my meaning in life is. God says, this is, you're created to work. Okay? We're not going to get to it today, but that idea of work, 6 days work, and one day off, right, is fundamental to God's created order. Have you ever wondered to yourself, and I guess I'm stealing part of next week's message, but why is it that the whole world works on 7 days? You know, during the French Revolution, the atheists in the French Revolution, they tried to change it to a 10-day work week just because they didn't want to do what God created from the beginning. And yet, Chinese, whatever world you grow up in, it's all 7 day. Where did that come from? You ever wonder that? Right there. It came from God's word. That's how God set it up, and that's how it works. And it goes on to say, and finally, you know, he created all of the fruits. Okay, it says in verse 29, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So, and we can see this, in creation, before the fall, as God designed everything, plants, these little solar-powered food-making factories, were created to give us nourishment, sustenance, energy, and we were to get that from that. That means we are all vegetarians at one point, okay? So eat your salad, okay? It won't hurt you. It's really actually good for you. Eat your vegetables, right? We're going to see in Genesis chapter 9, as they come off the ark, God does give animals for man to eat, okay? But prior to that, in the origin, plants were created to be food, okay? Pretty basic there. And when God pronounced creation good, you can be sure he meant it. 6 days of work, and he gives his stamp of approval. He says, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Okay? After he puts the crown of creation in place, he creates man and woman. He says, man, that is really, really good. You know, a little pat on the back, right? It's like, I did really good. And you should know that. And we should know that. Okay? That we are created to be good. Now, we're going to get to chapter 3 soon enough, and we're going to see why we aren't good. But that's not how God designed us, okay? So God said everything he made, indeed it was very good. And it's just, you know, people have said this, and I think it's worth noting. In every other day of creation, he looked at it, and he declared, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But when he got done making Adam and Eve, when he got done making man and woman, he said, wow, it's very good. I love that. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. How many days did it take God to create the heavens, the earth, and all that's in them? 6 days, right? And you might say, I'm a six-day creationist. And we talked about that day. Are these long years? Are there gaps of time in there? Not according to God's record. They're 24-hour days, just as you would know them and I know them. Evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, day two. And God created everything. Amen? We're going to stop right there. Actually, and I want to share this, it's because of time, we'll stop. But the story of day seven is in the beginning of chapter two. And remember, the chapters and the verses were added later to the Bible. And if you really wanted to go through the 7 days of creation, and as I'll explain next week, the first section of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, are all one story. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we start a whole new story, okay? As Moses would have compiled these different stories, we call them Toledoth, but they are 11 different stories all compiled into one book we call the book of Genesis. And the first part of the story, creation, we see runs all the way through chapter 2, 3. So we're going to get into that, and it's fun to look forward to. It begins with rest. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. And worship team, you can come on up. As I hear it, it must be hailing outside. I mean, that's not just a raindrop on this roof. We're getting hammered right now. Maybe we're going to see Oz today. I thought I was last week. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know that we will see Oz, but I do know that we've seen you. And Lord, it's because you created us to have relationship with you, things that no other order of creation has. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how it encourages us, it fills us, it enables us to go forward according to your purpose and your plan for our life, male and female, with a mandate to engage the world around us, to rule and have authority benevolently, lovingly, like you, our good, good Father. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, by your very living word to fulfill our purpose in this world. Help us this day to go out of this place encouraged and encouraging others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.